You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Good morning. Good, y'all are awake. That's good. How many of y'all got rain yesterday? That's awesome. That feels good, doesn't it? Yeah. Like earlier in this week when I was leaving my place, we have a little pond out front, and there were deer out there, and the deers had, they had actually installed a water dispenser because there was no water in our deal, so they were out there with their thermoses getting water, and today when I left, they were actually out there just like bathing in it. So it's good to see the change there that happened. We needed water, and we need more water, but glad you're here, and we begin a new series entitled God is Love, and we're going to be looking at the writing of John, the disciple, who wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then just because he had something else that he wanted to do, he wrote the book of Revelation. Y'all have heard of the book of Revelation? Most of you, at some point, you've wanted to study it or wanted to know more about it, and we're actually going to do a little bit on that this year. Our theme for the year, whenever I pray through the year as far as what we're going to be preaching, what we're going to be talking about, this year the theme for us overall is developing an intimacy with Jesus. And so as we're praying through that theme of what does it look like to become intimate with Jesus, the person that was Jesus's best friend was John. And so as I prayed through that, I felt like, hey, probably the best way for us to get to know Jesus and intimacy with Jesus is to look at Jesus through the lens of his best friend, John. So we're going to be doing several teachings throughout the year, and almost all of them will be out of either the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, or out of Revelation. And so my hope is at the end of the year that you have marked up your Bibles and that you know John, but even more importantly, you know Jesus. Because your relationship will mimic John's relationship with Jesus as well. You'll have an intimate friendship with him. He was his best friend. As you see through the Gospels, that Peter, James, and John were at most of the times where the rest of the disciples were off doing something else. These three guys had unique, intimate moments with Jesus that the other guys didn't. Also in the book, when we read here in just a minute out of 1 John chapter 1, you'll notice in the first four verses of that chapter that it sounds a lot like some of John's other writings. In particular, it looks like the very beginning of the Gospel of John. And the reason is that because he's got a theme that he's thinking about. He wants to remind people of why he's writing, and more importantly, he's trying to remind people and teach people about who Jesus is and who he is not. And you'll also see that not only is it similar to the Gospel of John, but also John is calling us back to his Jewish compatriots of the day. He's calling them back to the beginning, and so he's looking at Genesis as well. So there's similar language there because all this stuff matters. And I think one of the things that we need to get and understand, especially for us men in American culture, is that a relationship with Jesus changes us. And that authenticity and vulnerability is not a weakness, but actually a strength. Hear me again, guys, in particular, that authenticity and vulnerability is not a weakness, but it's actually a strength. This idea that we have to be strong to surrender and to submit to Christ, to admit, hey, I am not God, he is, and he wants to do something in me. So even this idea of being transformed, like we talked about last week, it's in the passive tense, which means we don't do any of it. We just submit to God so he can do his work in us. And so as we're authentic in our relationship with God, as we're vulnerable in our relationship with God, in those moments where we surrender ourselves to him, he does the work in us and through us that only he can do. Because we're not about behavior modification, we're about heart change. And heart change changes our heart, changes our appetite, changes our thinking, so we'll behave differently. So that's our prayer this morning, this entire year, is that we grow intimate in our friendship and our relationship with Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 1, and here we are. It says, we proclaim, this is John, he's got people around him. Now you need to know John was a leader of the early church, obviously, and he's the one that lived the longest. He lived to about 100 AD, so you're thinking another 60 plus years after the death of Jesus, John's still hanging out. So he's influential in the church, obviously as a disciple and all of that. And so if you've read anything about Revelation, there's seven churches that John wrote to, and that's because he had an intimate relationship with them. He'd pastored them, he had pastored their pastors, and so he knew the ins and outs of those churches. And so when he wrote the book of Revelation and sent it to them, there was a reason because of that relationship. We know that at the end of his life, in 90 to 100, he's getting up there. And so that he was the lead pastor, or one of the pastors at the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus at the time of John was a city of about 250,000 people. That's a pretty big city even today, right? And so you can imagine that city. And so he's pastoring that church. And we know that from tradition and teaching that he's elderly. And so they would literally on a cot bring him up to the pulpit and he would kind of lean and talk and preach. And so he was faithful to the end on sharing the gospel and living that out and teaching the early church. And so here we are in 1 John chapter 1, the guy who knows Jesus best, he says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning." Now, here it is. This is some deep theology just in this little bitty moment. Again, what's he doing? He's reminding us that Jesus is God, and that matters. Why does this matter? Because John is dealing with people that are called Gnostics, and the Gnostics had a teaching, and the teaching was that the flesh was evil, and so therefore, God, when Jesus walked the earth, it wasn't a physical manifestation of Jesus, but it was a ghost-like appearance. And so that's why you'll see through the Gospel of John and in John's writing, he's continually fighting against this. He's saying, listen, I need you to know that God himself inhabited man and walked among us. And so he's drawing his audience back in the First John and in John all the way back to Genesis. And he's saying, listen, you need to know that whenever God created the heavens and the earth, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them in unity spoke and created the universe. They're not separate. In this moment of creation, they were all there and present. So Jesus, we want to proclaim to you who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. Again, he's talking to his Gnostic audience. So he's heard and seen him. And then what does he do? He follows it up and he says, we saw him with our own eyes and we what? Touched him. So again, why is this important for John? Because again, for the Gnostics, the ghost-like appearance, you've seen a movie. If you go to touch a ghost, what happens? You go through him. You're not able to be there. And so you'll see in the Gospel of John and in all John's writings, he's like, listen, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. He touched others. We ate with him. I mean, there's these physical reminders that the God of the universe limited himself and manifested himself incarnation in flesh. So again, for the Gnostics, the flesh was evil. They taught that the flesh was evil. So why would a holy God inhabit an evil thing? So again, John's reminding them, let's go back to Genesis. God created the heavens and earth, and he created man and woman. And he said, they are good. Not evil, but good. God cannot by nature create anything that's evil. God can only create and provide life and good things. And so John is like, listen, you need to understand that the God of the universe has inhabited flesh. He created flesh. He made it good. We're the ones that make it evil. We're the ones that have an inclination towards sin, an inclination to be the enemy of God instead of with God. And so we proclaim to you that one who existed from the beginning, who I've seen and heard, we saw with our own eyes and we touched him with our own hands, he is the word of life. Now that word, their word, is we get our word logical from, and that's a word we probably struggle with. Many of us think, man, people don't think logically anymore, do they? Or rationally. And so John is leaning into this. He says, listen, the word, Jesus himself, it is logical for us to understand him, that God himself inhabited man and walked among us. We've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him, we've eaten with him, we saw all the works that he's done. He is the word of the logos of life. And that word life is, we have a tendency to think of birth and death, but the word there is that, yes, there's been a physical birth, and yes, there will be a physical death, but somewhere along the way, you and I, when we've encountered the word of life, we have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus, that a new life begins, a new creation, a new person. So now we have new life. And so that word there, life, is Zoe, which is we now have a spiritual life in Christ. We're a new creation. And so, yes, there still will be a moment where there's a dash on our life where that physical life ends. But in reality, our life continues on. In Christ, we have a soul that will continue on and be with him forever, eternity. That's the life that Jesus is talking about. This is the life that John is talking about. From the beginning, the one who created life gives us life. He's the creator and sustainer of life, not only physical life, but also our spiritual life for all eternity. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. Again, he's digging down on that idea of like, this is that Zoe life, not just the physical life, but the life for all of eternity. And that in reality, our life today is practice for heaven. That the worship that we did today, that as we were singing songs today, that this is practice for what heaven is. And in Revelation chapter 2, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We get a glimpse of what worship is like in heaven. And the angels are going around and people are going around going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so we're practicing that here. We're reminded of the fact that this is our temporary home for all of this. And so in Christ, we have new life that's eternal and that all these things can be taken away. But not, that is the one thing that cannot be taken from us because it's not in our strength, but in his strength that we have it anyway. Continues on, he says, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. Now that word fellowship, if you've been around church a little bit, you know that that is the word koinonia. And so we see perfect koinonia in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are in unison together. When you say God, it's like, yes, yes, yes. Like the three of them respond because they are all God, even though they're different, distinct persons in the activity that they've been a part of. And so they exhibit perfect fellowship. We even see that in creation. When they speak in unison to create the light. When they speak in unison to create the waters. When they speak in unison to give life to man. And so that's the beauty for us is that in that moment, what John is saying to us is that you and I have the opportunity to have that shared experience around the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so that you and I, one of the beautiful things about the gospel is that when we come together, we gather around, the only thing that we gather around is the person of Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that identifies us. Everything else is, there are things that identify us that they are actually divisive in many ways. Republican, Democrat, libertarian, poor, rich, Caucasian, not Caucasian, you know what I mean? Education at this level, this, all these different things. All these different things, like this is what the world does. The world segregates. But the gospel brings us together. The one thing that we gather around is the person and work of Jesus Christ. So think of it this way. Maybe you know the story of the Babel in the back in Genesis. People get together and said, hey, we want to be like God. And so they began to build this tower so they could reach a certain level so they could be worshipped. And what does God do? He scatters them by changing their language. So now their language is in confusion. So now they can't have some of the communication that they had. So now they begin to spread and there's a dispersion. And then we have that in Babel and Genesis. And now all of a sudden after Jesus comes, Jesus says, hey, I've been with you for 40 days. You've seen me after my death, burial, and resurrection. I've been hanging out with you for 40 days. I want you disciples, y'all go someplace and I want you to pray because the Holy Spirit is coming. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he will remind you of the things that I have and you will be able to accomplish even greater things than I've accomplished. And I'm sure the disciples are like, nah, I'm not walking on water, nor am I touching somebody and they're getting healed, Jesus. That's crazy. But we're going to go pray. And so for 10 days they prayed, and at the moment of Pentecost, when Jews come into Jerusalem, it's a massive celebration. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1 and 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and it visits each individual person, and all of a sudden they begin to speak in languages that are unknown to them. But the audience heard the gospel, heard the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. So in Genesis, they're trying to be like God, and God disperses them and confuses their language. Then all of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit shows up, it's a reversal of fortunes, and all of a sudden, God speaks in multiple languages, but they're all pointing to Jesus. This is fellowship, that you and I have the language of Jesus. And so even though our backgrounds are different, even though there's multiple things that the word will tell us that should divide us, we come together because at the foot of the cross, it's equal, not divided, but equal. All of us require Jesus for the justice of God to be met. And so therefore, we can gather with people that we have nothing in common with other than Jesus and have a deep fellowship that the world longs for because we know Jesus. Because here's the deal. Is in that fellowship, we know Jesus and we know that we are known and we are loved. And that's the fellowship that we share. If we do life and relationships out of that place, it's totally different than out of using people. Now we're not using people, we're being loved and we're loving people well, that fellowship that he has. And he says, so it's the fellowship that we have with each other, but also with the Father, his Son, and Jesus Christ. And why is John writing these things that he's about to write about? He's writing these things so that you and I may fully share their joy. Now, their joy here that they're talking about is this joy that has nothing to do with our circumstances, that life could crumble around you, but the one thing that you have that cannot be taken from you is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And here Paul says, listen, you have a relationship with Christ, you have fellowship with him, and you need to know he's the creator and sustainer and the source of life, and so you can have joy. You can lose all the cheap trinkets that this world offers you, but if you still have Christ, you have a reason for joy. And therefore, there, because of that, he says, I want to share with you some things. And he says, this is the message we've heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. Is light. So this is a description. He's the creator of light. There was not light before God said, let there be light. Have you thought about that? It was only darkness. There was nothing until God said, let there be light. He's the creator of light. He's the source of light. He's the sustainer of light. And so therefore, he can only speak good things. He can't speak evil things. So God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. The difference between light is, okay, there's light, and then there's, okay, very good. All right. And we know through science that when we get light into our eyes, what happens? We can see. So the very source of life and light, the creator, source, and sustainer of our life, even the ability to see what we see is by the amount of light that we receive. And when light doesn't come in correctly, what happens? We have distorted vision. So John is reminding us that the very character of God is that God is light. He created it. He's the source of it, sustainer of it. Light brings life to us. It promotes life. The only thing that grows that we eat that doesn't grow in light is mushrooms. And those things are nasty. They're slimy. I mean, the reason they look like they do, right? Because they're evil. They're in darkness. And some of you throw them on your steak and ruin it. God is light. He cannot have darkness. So the things that we struggle with, the reason that we continue to struggle with them, because we don't allow him to put his light on it. We continue to hide it in the recesses and the closets and the corners of our heart and our mind and our soul because we're like, God, I'm not ready for you to deal with that. I don't even know if I want to expose it to you, even though he already knows it's a part of us. He says, if you'll just bring it into the light, we can deal with it. That is where life is found. He's like, listen, I want to be a source and a sustainer for life in you. I want you to be changed. There's no darkness in me, but there's darkness in you. So let me get to the places of your house, of your heart, that I need to do some work. Because you got some moldy, smelly places that mushrooms are growing. And nobody wants to partake in that. So, because he's light and not dark, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God. Again, koinonia, the deep relationship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. They're incompatible. So if you're struggling with something in your life, the reason that you're struggling with it is because you are choosing not to have fellowship with God in that area of your life. You're saying, God, I'm going to keep this over here. You're not ready for it yet. I'm not ready for it, so I don't want you to deal with it. And so you're struggling with it because you're afraid to bring it into the light. And so therefore, it's a trust issue. Because one of the things about fellowship is that the longer that we're with someone, hopefully the more they get to know you. So if you know someone for 2 weeks, 2 years, 20 years, surely the depth of your fellowship and knowledge of one another should be radically different. And that hopefully over those years and those months and those days together, you've developed some fellowship and relationship with someone that you can share, this is who I really am. In other words, bring some things of yours that are in the darkness to light, not just to God, but to someone else that you've fellowshiped with and know that they're not trying to harm you or to hurt you. They're for you, and they're in fellowship with the Spirit. You can share some of those deep things and so that you can fully be known by them and loved by them. This is our deepest need outside of Jesus, is to be known, fully known, and loved. And guys, this is not your spouse. Wives, this is not your spouse. This is someone that can know you, because men and women think differently. They have different heart bents and all that, but that we need some people in our life that we can share and be fully known and continue to be loved, because you've done fellowship with that person long enough. You know, hey, again, we may be radically different, but we're the same in Christ, and we're on a journey together, and they're not going to condemn me. They're not going to judge me. They're going to receive it and say, let's, hey, now it's in the light. Now you can be accountable to me for it. That takes strength to be known. Fellowship leads to changed thinking and behavior, transformation that happens through being known. Now you can walk into a room like this and someone knows you and says, I know you, and they still hug you and say, how was your week? Listen, one of the things I continually tell you guys is that you need to be known. You need to have a relationship with some people. And I know it's hard in a small town. That's been one of the adjustments that I've had to make and think about, is I've always lived in bigger cities. And so when we would talk about groups and having fellowship and intimacy, people in a city, they're coming and going and all that different stuff. And the longevity of their relationships is usually different. But here in a like Fayette County and LaGrange, like some of y'all knew each other before you were born. Right? I mean, y'all knew, and so y'all have grown up together, and so y'all have had moments where someone would say something about somebody, and somebody would say something about somebody, and so the very thought of being in a group of people in a circle, kind of sharing your inner things, is like, somebody's already done that for me. As a matter of fact, they made up extra stuff about me that I didn't even know that was true. Right? So I get it. It can be difficult to do that. Listen, do you think it's easy for a pastor? Like, my wife and I talk about this all the time. Like, pastoring, ministering is not for the faint of heart, because you will not have, this is not a knock. I know y'all love us, but we don't, friendship for us is different, okay? And so to have friends, like we have to have other pastor friends that we can talk to and share life with, because it's just a little different. And so it's this idea of what does it mean to have fellowship with people that you can share the deep recesses of your heart and be known and be loved, and people go, yeah, I can identify with that. I can identify with that. So I've even this year, 2026, I've told you that you need to go to a counselor. Have y'all heard me say that? Healthy people go to the doctor, right? And so a counselor is a doctor as well, so you need to go do that. And so this year, 2026, I have signed up. I meet every 2 weeks with my counselor. So I don't have to do therapy with you guys. So I don't have to do therapy with my wife or my kids. Because we need to be known and to be loved and experience a deep fellowship to just share the burdens of your heart and be like, I get it, identify with it, allow the blood of Christ to clean it. For if we claim we have no sin, now this is this idea that there was a teaching at the time of John that there were two things, that either once you came to Christ, you could, since you had grace, you could just go all on sin, because the more you sin, the more grace you receive. That was one teaching. And the other teaching was pretty common in the day, is that once you came to Christ, now you never sinned. And I'm like, I haven't met any of those Christians yet. I would love to, but we're not there. And so he's talking about this. And if you claim you have no sin in your life anymore, you're only fooling yourselves and not living in the truth. And what is truth? Truth is light, the opposite of darkness. It's not fellowship. You're lying. But here we go. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our wickedness. And I think this is part of that too. This is this idea of fellowship over a long part of time. The more that we're with God, the more that we hang out with Jesus and the Holy Spirit works in our heart and our life, the more we've become vulnerable, hopefully, the more transparent we've come, the more authentic we've come, we always receive forgiveness. And so the more we receive forgiveness, the more like we are to confess and say, God, here's who I am. Allow me to be known and be loved by you. And that he forgives us. And that the scales of balance, that what forgiveness is that he, literally the picture is that he takes us out to the woods. He digs a hole and buries it and makes it. And so you can't even know. And so even when you want to go find it again, you can't find it. That's the forgiveness that we receive in Christ and every time. And so, listen, we as humans every single day need to get up and say, hey, listen, I need to confess who I am today. I'm naturally bent toward my agenda and my purpose and not yours. And he says, if we claim we've not sinned, we are calling God a liar, showing that his word has no place in our hearts. And this
This idea again of word, it's the logic. It's also the seed of God. And so that when the seed of God, when you say yes to Jesus, is planted in your heart, and it has to die so that new life can come. So as the word of God is planted in your heart, the soil of your heart, there has to be death there to the things that the gospel is bringing death to, so that the new seed can be brought up into new life. And people go, hey, there's something different. You're producing different fruit in your life. And you're like, it's not fruit for me because of behavior modification. It's because I am surrendering and submitting to the word of God, and he is planting seeds, and you're seeing the fruit of the word of God being planted in my life. There's a bounty of production because I'm submitting. We need fertilizer, we need seeds, we need water, all these different things. He does the work on our behalf. Again, we're submitting into that moment. So what does it look like? Let me go back here. So if we claim we've not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our heart. That he wants to do the hard work in the different parts of our life. Again, this idea of light and of growing, that God, if you don't have enough light, it doesn't produce the life that you want. And so what does it look like for you and I to fully submit, to be in fellowship with him, and also to be in fellowship with others? That this whole idea that God says throughout the First John, he's saying, hey, listen, God is love. And what does it mean? It means God loves us enough to bring light to the things where there's darkness in us. It reminds me of what a parent does, is that as you're training up your children, there's things in your children, and you're like, hey, listen, that is not going to be productive for you at 18, 19, 20. Let's go ahead and nip that in the bud now. And so we discipline our children out of love, not out of hate, not out of anger, but truly out of love. And so we do the hard things with them and put restrictions. Whatever we need to do, there needs to be consequences at times for different stuff. Why? Because we know that when we kill something, there will bring life in other ways. And so God the Father says, listen, I want to plant seeds in the heart of your soul, and some things are going to have to die so that new life can come. And a part of that is confession. Being known by him and being known by someone else. And being fully loved. And instead of being an imposter, maybe y'all have felt imposter syndrome, instead of pretending, it's better to be known and to fully live in that, and to know that, hey, when someone says, hey, Chris, they know me and they still love me. Let's pray together. Dear Holy Father, thank you for this work that you want to do in us. I pray for each one of us that I know that everyone in this room desires to have a more intimate relationship with Jesus. That Father, we want to have a relationship with Jesus like John the disciple, and even as John says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's us. That's us too. And so Father, we want to not only experience his love, but we want to walk in it, we want to live in it, we want to be changed and transformed from it. And Father, so we want to surrender, we want to be vulnerable. And we want to see the word, the seed of the word planted in the soil of our hearts, and that new life takes shape. Father, I pray for each one of us in this room that maybe this week we just say, God, just walk yourself through my house, walk yourself through my heart, begin to just shine your flashlight. What are some areas that I've been hiding back in darkness, out of shame, out of regret, out of pain, whatever it is, just allow you to bring it to life, so that in bringing those things in the dark to life, that I can be fully known and fully loved. Because as we confess, you always forgive. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.